Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm probably not supposed to say this, but but I do love the entire Bible, but one of my favorites, if not my most favorite book in the Bible, is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is unlike the three other Gospels, what they call the Synoptic Gospel, because they're similar. But the Gospel of John is unlike those other Gospels because there are stories and conversations in the Gospel of John that are unique to his gospel and more extensive in its narrative. The Gospel of John is really simple, and yet it is very deep. And most scholars date John's gospel as one of the last gospels written. And they believe that it was a lot of John's peers, as he got older, they wanted him to write the eyewitness account of what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus in the days when Jesus taught. So we believe that God moved and inspired John to remember events, stories, and teachings to write this gospel. And John actually tells us what his intent was. He says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. What he wrote, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love John because it has records some in-depth conversations that Jesus had with the people and the religious leaders and the crowds that followed him. And many times when Jesus taught, people had questions about what Jesus said. And Jesus' words would provoke people to ask questions. And Jesus actually wanted them to ask those questions. He wanted them to be active, not passive, in understanding his teachings. That to ask questions to understand what he meant was important to him. That you could not really understand what Jesus was saying sometimes without actively engaging with what Jesus said. Asking questions to be understood. You know, that is why, I'll be honest, I really enjoy our Sunday morning Bible study because it has a format where you can talk and interact with each other, that you don't have to just sit there and listen to me in one way. You know, that we welcome people to ask questions, that really my attitude to any question, there are no dumb or stupid questions as long as it is a sincere question. And you know what? Most people have questions that other people are thinking the same thing too. And so it is important to engage, and it is important to ask questions. And I encourage you to join the ladies' Bible study or the men's Bible study. Yeah. But join with us. I mean, it's not that much earlier that we get up on Sunday mornings, you know. And join with us because we want to grow faithfully with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of John that I think helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he meant, what it meant to be his disciples. If we claim to be a disciple of Jesus, then we should understand what Jesus taught, right? A disciple is a student, is a learner, is a student of some rabbi or teacher in the generic sense. But we should understand what Jesus expected of people who were called his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 7. And we're going to really be in chapter 8, but I want to start off with this passage here that Jesus is telling his disciples a truth. John chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Now, I really think it's very important. I mentioned this to the Sunday morning Bible study this morning. This: try to enter into the passage of Scripture as if you were there. That you are there in that first century. Enter into that passage of Scripture as if you were there, hearing Jesus for the first time. and that you don't know what is going to happen in Jesus' life. And try to understand that. So when they're listening to this rabbi, this teacher that is talking and sharing and teaching things that they never heard before, they're trying to understand, what is this person saying? So forget that you know all these things that have happened. Enter into this passage of Scripture as if you were there. And Jesus says, as he's taught many times, there's crowds of people. And Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. They had questions. What did Jesus mean by that? So they talk among themselves, and look at verse 35. The Jews, the people in the crowd, said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So when Jesus says this, it evokes questions in their mind. What is Jesus talking about? And here's what they conclude. They conclude that Jesus must be going to the Jews that are scattered throughout the Greek world and to teach them and maybe even teach the Greeks. But then that question, why can't they find him? Why can't we come? So we're going to look and turn over to chapter 8, the next chapter. Chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up because Jesus says the same similar thing again. He speaks in chapter 8, verse 21 to 24. He says, once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He says, I'm going away, and you will look for me. But this time he adds, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What was the response of the people this time? Look at verse 22. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But Jesus amplifies on what he meant, okay? Verse 23. But he continued, Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus tells the crowd, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is telling an important insight which contrasts the difference between Jesus and the crowds that he's talking to. And it is about origins. They are citizens of earth, but Jesus is from heaven. They belong to this world, but Jesus is in this world, but not of this world. And then Jesus tells them something that is at the heart of the gospel. In verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Okay, so I don't know if you're there and listening to Jesus and you don't know what's going on and he says you will die in your sins. See, the Jews always understood that salvation came from Yahweh. Yahweh is the name, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. In your Bibles, in the NIV Bibles, it's the capital L and capital O-R-D is Yahweh. And so the Legacy Bible actually translates it Yahweh rather than saying the Lord, okay? And the Jews understood that salvation comes from Yahweh. He is the source of salvation. Psalms 27:1 in the Legacy Standard Bible says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So they understood that their God, Yahweh, is the source of their salvation. But Jesus is telling them that they have a spiritual plight, that they would die in their sins. They would not be able to go where he is going. Where is Jesus going? At one point, he's going back to his Father, to heaven, to his home. And Jesus is telling them that they would be separated from the source of salvation, from the source of life, which in their mind is Yahweh, which is God Almighty. And that this separation from Yahweh is hell. So there's this interesting statement that he makes, is that you cannot come. But thankfully, in what he says, there's a big, gigantic little word, if. He says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. In other words, if we switch that around, you will indeed die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. Now, what does that mean, I am he? What is Jesus talking about? It's that he's saying that I am the one that I claim to be. I am the one that I claim to be, that I am the one sent from God to you, that Jesus is sent from Yahweh. He is the Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh. So this provokes the people who are listening there when they hear this, because Jesus is kind of talking like, wow, salvation comes through him, when they understand that Yahweh is the source of salvation. So it provokes them. So they ask this question. Look at it in verse 25. Who are you, they asked. Who are you that can make such a statement? This is the question for all ages. Who is Jesus? And the answer to the question will affect people in how they will either accept or reject the gospel of Jesus. And many scholars think that when they asked this question, it was more like, who are you to say such a thing? Who are you to make such a claim? Salvation comes through you? In like a question mark. But others also think that they are asking Jesus in amazement to his claim. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Okay, so do we understand what claim Jesus is making? He says, until you believe that I am he. Do we understand what Jesus is trying to tell us? And the first century Jews do not have what we have, a Bible like that. They actually listened to Jesus, and they were the first people who heard the teachings of Jesus. And they're hearing this. Jews are right and understand that salvation comes from Yahweh, God Almighty. What they did not understand is that Jesus was making a claim of unity with Yahweh, his Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. And so, how does Jesus respond to this question? Who are you? Look at the next verse. He says, just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus is telling them that his message hasn't changed from the very beginning. Jesus is who he claimed to be, that we should take his claim seriously. And the question for you is, do you take the claims of Jesus seriously? For all of us, do we take the claims of Jesus seriously? And let me give you some of his claims in the Gospel of John. There's a lot of verses, and I know sometimes we just hear the verses, but try to hear it as if you were there with Jesus when he first spoke these words. John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:38, For I have come from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 6:54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. Now the first hearers of that were kind of, whoa, what are you talking about, right? John 7:37-38. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." These are pretty big claims. John 8:12. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He didn't just say, "I am the light of Israel." He says, "I am the light of the world." John 8:57-59. The Jews are arguing with Jesus. And Jesus is talking to them. And he says that Abraham would be happy to have seen his day. And so they respond, the Jews respond to him and say, "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And that "I am" is that same word in Exodus, the same idea that "I am who I am." When Moses asked God, "How do I say who sent me?" God told Moses, "I am who I am." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." It speaks to his eternality. At this time, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Again, he's talking about Yahweh, and he's talking about being one with the Father. Now, you may have heard this before, and it's just like, But if you were a Jew that day and you heard this, you would be just going, "What is he saying?" John 11:25, Jesus was speaking to Martha, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'm glad you do. but you see, Jesus is making some big statements. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Yahweh, except through me." If you heard that, the Jewish people are thinking, what? These claims are not claims that any human being can make without seriously considering them mentally ill. Okay? But Jesus made such claims, so why should we take them seriously? Why should we? And this is important for us. Because I think if you are a follower of Jesus, you do take it seriously. Why should we take them seriously? And here, verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Now, these are such interesting statements that Jesus made. Jesus is saying that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, what does that mean? When you have lifted up the Son of Man? Well, Jesus used that to often talk about his crucifixion, that one day he was going to be crucified, so he would be lifted up. So Jesus is saying, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my accord, but speak just what the Father has taught me. For Jesus, the cross was the occasion of his glorification in spite of the shame and humiliation. It's interesting. Listen to this in John 12, 23 to 24. Jesus says this. This is before he's going to be crucified. He says this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's saying the time, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Isn't that so interesting? The cross is the hour or time for the Son of Man to be glorified? How is he glorified? So I think we have to understand, what is glory? Like we talk about the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. What is glory? When we talk about the glory of a person, that usually we talk about it when it has to do with something magnificent or excellent or majestic or honorable or absolute perfection. You know, like how sometimes people talk about how great Michael Jordan was as a basketball player, that he was just, we talk about his glory, his excellence like that. So when we talk about glory, what does God's glory mean? God's glory is everything that is true about God. Did you get that? God's glory is everything that is true about God. His character, his righteousness, his purity, his love. God is a perfect being in strength, power, love, holiness, and goodness. All of these truths glorify God because God is perfect. He's excellent. He's magnificent. So why would the cross glorify God? When Jesus said the time for his glorification, why would the cross glorify God? It's because of this. On the cross, we see the reality of the character of God demonstrated. On the cross, we see the reality of the character of God demonstrated. On the cross, we see omnipotent, all-powerful God, the incarnate Son, willing to lay down his life and bear the shame and humility of the cross. Because he loved this creation, he called mankind, you and me, mankind who are slaves to sin. The Son of God willingly dies the sinner's death so that mankind, you and me, can be made right with God. On the cross, we see the character of the greatest and yet most humble being in the universe. A God who is all-powerful and sovereign, humble himself to pay the penalty of sin so that mankind, you and me, can be made right with God. And when we realize this truth, we want to give God praise, honor, glory, and worship. Don't we? We recognize that we have moved from death into life. We have moved from darkness into life. It isn't just the cross, though, that brings glory to God. It is the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb that declares that Jesus spoke the truth. Think about this, okay? Sometimes you hear the story too often, but think about it with fresh ears. Think about this. How many people have had their deaths spoken about hundreds of years before it happens? How many people predict their own death, when and how it will happen? How many people prophesy that they will be raised to life again after their death on the third day? How many people have disciples that are willing to die for them because they are so convinced that the dead man was raised to life again? How many people swear that they saw Jesus ascend to heaven right before their very eyes? There's only one in all of history. It is no wonder that Jesus said what he did. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. See, in his ascension, they miraculously confirmed that Jesus is he who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And again, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he who I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. The sin problem is really real, okay? In fact, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, in verse 34, a little bit later on, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus is saying that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, sin is a deep inward corruption, right? The sins that we commit outward that are visible are manifestations of what's something inside of us, invisible. It's a symptom of a moral disease. So we need to ask ourselves this question. We are in this plight where sin keeps us, separates us from God. Okay? So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? A lot of people, when you're in church, you hear that phrase, right? Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Many people think that believing means that you acknowledge something to be true. It is an intellectual acknowledgement. You say something and I say, I believe that to be true. Okay? I believe it to be true. But you know what? There are many things that I can acknowledge to be true. I can acknowledge that there is an evil being called Satan or the devil, but I don't believe in him in a biblical sense. So what does it mean to believe in a biblical sense? The biblical word believe in the Greek word, okay, the Greek word is pistuo. It is thinking something that is true, okay, but it is way more than just thinking something to be true. Believing is placing your confidence, placing your trust in what you believe to be true. Believing in Jesus isn't just an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is, but a heart, soul commitment to trust, to place your confidence, to place your faith in Jesus, who he is and what he did for you. And this is an important distinction. To believe in Jesus affects your whole life. It's not just something you keep up here. It affects your whole life. When we truly repent from living for ourselves and believe in Jesus and put our trust in him, God will do a spiritual work in our heart. He will replace the dead heart that is not alive to God, and he will give us a new spiritual heart. And this new birth will change the priorities of our lives to align with Jesus. This new birth will break the power of sin over our lives. Wow, no amen or hallelujah. My gosh, okay. I lost you guys then. It does not mean that we will never sin again, but it does mean that sin's enslaving power over us is broken. As we walk the journey of faith, God will continue to cleanse our lives. And understand that we do not walk this journey alone. God's Spirit of God is with us. All right, thank you. There are many people in the crowds that follow Jesus who claim to be his followers. But when they couldn't handle the tough messages of Jesus, they quit following him. I think Jesus sometimes gave these tough teachings to see if those who would follow him understood the cost of following him. Would they persevere? Would they trust him? So here's what Jesus says in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Kind of an interesting statement, huh? He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. You are really my disciples. It's like there's people who call themselves disciples of Jesus, but Jesus is trying to make a distinction here. He says, you know who are really my disciples? They're the ones that hold to my teaching. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here Jesus is telling the people what a real disciple of Jesus is. A true disciple of Jesus will hold to the teachings of Jesus. What does it mean to hold to the teachings of Jesus? To embrace and obey Jesus' teachings. To hold on to anything means to carry it with you, right? It means to obey Jesus' teaching wherever you go and whatever you do in this life. It is to obey and embrace the teachings of Jesus. In order for anybody to obey his teaching, what do you have to do? You have to know what his teaching is, right? What Jesus taught. You have to embrace it in order to obey it. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He says this. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He's speaking the words of Yahweh. And he's saying to them, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. If you don't love me, you won't obey my teaching. The true disciple will live out the words and teachings of Jesus. Jesus didn't water down his message just because the people couldn't handle it. He didn't try to paint a picture that is easier to follow, to be his disciple. Instead, Jesus seemed to say, let my words, my teaching, affect every part of your life, every part of your actions, and you will show that you really are my disciples. It's the other way around. Holding on to Jesus' teaching means to cling to his words and make his words a part of our lives. When a person commits to holding to Jesus' teachings, Jesus says they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. What is the truth going to set them free from? I mean, it's the bondage of sin. It's the bondage of sin. Being set free from the bondage of sin. Now, hear me on this, okay? Being set free from the bondage of sin is not so that we can do whatever we want to do. You hear that? Being set free from the bondage of sin is not so that we can do whatever we want to do. Being set free from the bondage of sin is to be able to do the will of God in our lives. It is a big difference. Sin keeps us from doing the will of God in our lives. Freedom is the ability to do the will of God. We live in a time when people don't want to make commitments. People don't want to make sacrifices, right? I mean, we live in such a time. The teachings of Jesus were difficult back then when he spoke to the crowds, and it is difficult today because we are oriented to satisfy our own desires. We have an orientation towards self. But don't we want to find freedom from our self-orientation so that we can be God-oriented? I hope you answer affirmatively in that, that you want to have freedom from our self-orientation and be God-oriented. Remember in the beginning of this message, the people asked Jesus, who are you? And I said that understanding the answer to that question is the most important response we will ever make. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Do we believe that? If we do, then following Jesus is the most important pursuit in our life. I also think, though, that while they ask Jesus, "Who are you?" there's something else that we should consider, that Jesus turns around and says to you and me, "Who are you?" Many people identify themselves. If somebody asks, "Who are you?" they'll say, well, they might talk about their job. "I'm a pharmacist. I'm a business person. I'm a salesperson. I'm this, this, and that." They identify themselves by their relationship sometimes with their spouse. "I'm so-and-so's husband or so-and-so's wife," or whatever it is, right? Others will identify themselves by their families and all, or where they're from. But when the apostles of Jesus wrote their letters, it was common for them to identify themselves as servants of Christ Jesus or an apostle of Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote a letter to Philemon from prison, he called himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His identity was connected with Christ Jesus. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Do we, when people ask us who we are, do we identify ourselves with Christ first and foremost? I don't think we need to tell everyone, "Hey, I'm a Christian," you know. But if someone asks us who we are, I think it is important that we give thought to what our identity is. That we are Christians first. We might be a business person. We might be a bookkeeper. We might be an accountant. We might be an engineer. But we are a Christian doing engineering work. We want to live our lives to reflect the life of Jesus, that our identity is tied to Jesus, and we are not ashamed of it. We are not people who are casually interested in Jesus, but we are people who want the life of Jesus to be reflected in all that we do. And we pray and ask God that our lives will reflect His life. Who are you? Who are you? Would you give honest thought to that question? Because God wants us to be all in our commitment to Christ. Would you present yourself, what Benji talked about last week, as a living sacrifice to God, for Him to be able to take our lives and use it for His glory, so that we have that freedom in Christ to do His will? It's an incredible thing when people would surrender their hearts and lives to God. That is how God chooses to work in this world today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us not to hear it so often that we just take it for granted, Lord. Help us to appreciate your truths. Help us not to take for granted and devalue that. Lord, help us to have hearts that are humble before you and yield to your purposes, Lord. Set us free that we might be able to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.